Okay. This evening it seems that weather is so good and a lot of people are flying away. But I'm very grateful that you are here. It is always good to be in the house of God. Always good to have an opportunity to worship the Lord. And today we are going to talk about Moses' faith. In fact, this is the fourth time, and I'm going to talk about his faith one more time next week. What an excitement! What a great anticipation! Especially this afternoon, I'm going to focus on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, we have studied those verses already. Those verses talk about Moses' faith in terms of how he made decisions by faith. To refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to choose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now we are coming to verse 27, and in this particular verse, we see what he actually did. So far, all those three verses, previous verses, we can find those important facts that he made decisions by faith. And now he is moving forward, and he's actually doing something by faith. It is obvious that if he had not implemented his decisions by actions, or though he had implemented them but not by faith, then his decisions became not so efficacious, not so meaningful for his soul. His life was not a life by faith then. Well, that is the point precisely I want to make, though briefly. There are lots of dreamers in this world. There are dreamers among us too. I'm talking about the dreamers of God who have wonderful and precious dreams to do great things for the Lord. They have gigantic dreams even to change the whole world in the name of Christ Jesus. And they want to turn the whole world upside down by faith. In a small scale, we Christians have some resolutions, decisions, or goals of life which are all noble for the glory and honor of God. However, a problem is that too many of us have been dreaming too much for too long without implementing our decisions or resolutions by faith to the Lord, for the Lord. We become lukewarm, we become slow actors, we become talkers of dreams, but we do not take actions to fulfill our plans for the Lord. There are reasons, of course, why we have not taken any actions to fulfill our dreams. I believe that the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us a list of what Moses did. In order to encourage us to look inside of ourselves and either make a new resolution or do something about what we have already been determined to do. Basically, there are three things in the verse the writer wants to talk about Moses' faith. First of all, forsaking. Secondly, not fearing. Number three, enduring. Every one of them is found in the verse. By faith he forsook. Moses forsook, so forsaking, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So there is not fearing. Number three, for he endured. So endurance, perseverance is found. Every one of them is a challenge. And challenges are not fit for the modern day believers. Palate, in fact. It is because every one of them requires long suffering. Every one of them actually requires hardships. And in fact, most of all, not immediate result. Modern men and women are accustomed to instant taste and instant pleasure. To them, faith like Moses is tedious and unnecessary. And they want to have immediate returns by believing in God. Being sacrificial or to sacrifice for God does not make any sense to them. Thus, faith becomes a clutch for them. Faith becomes a channel through which they can earn something from God. If a faith does not respond to them in favor so that some things are given to them by the Lord, then they can easily abandon their faith and they stop even worshiping God. So God is only a means to meet their ends. Whatever resolutions and whatever faith decisions are making, it is for them. It is not for the glory of God. What they want is immediate result and even sensational returns. Father, I'm giving this to you, therefore you must give this much in return. That sort of thing. Moses' exhortation from Hebrews 11 is completely different from the expectations of common believers today. Moses' faith example is unique in many ways. First of all, he did not have a precedent which he could look for consultations or examples. We have seen a lot of people of faith so far, but there was no one who shared the same sort of circumstances like Moses. It means that every one of us may have different faith experiences. It also means that it is not always right to try to imitate other people. Maybe same problems, but we are saying, you know, so-and-so has prayed or so-and-so has done this. Then as a result, so-and-so got a result out of it. Therefore, we must do it. So we tend to follow someone else's experiences. And their experiences become our guidelines. So instead of looking unto God in a personal level by faith, we are looking unto somebody and we are trying to draw some principles out of their experiences. And those principles become our guidelines and we depend on them. So, if we do not get exactly the same result, we begin to complain. Why God is so gracious unto him, but not to me? And always we are making that sort of comparisons. What we need to learn from godly individuals from the past is their life of faith and endurance in faith principles. It is about how they related themselves to God personally by faith in their unique circumstances. We must recognize that all of us are different, even our temperaments are different, even though our experiences are the same, but our circumstances may be different, our characters and our personalities to respond to all those challenges and circumstances may be different. Therefore, every one of us is different. We must recognize that all of us are different and God deals with us differently. Such recognition will improve our spiritual life even better. It will enable us to depend on God alone, and He alone is our captain, and He alone is our example to follow, and He is the master. It also indicates that we should not force anybody to follow us or to produce his or her faith in exactly the same way that we do, or what we do. Moses' faith experience was unique to him, and the events he experienced were very unique to him. However, the events he experienced will not be repeated again. Thus, let us not focus on the duplication of these events, but rather on the duplication of his personal relationship with the Lord. Secondly, there is no natural explanation about what Moses did in his life. He spent the first 40 years of his life in the palace while he had been separated from the people of God. However, all of his trainings, disciplines, and the life in the palace were only for the use of their deliverance, the deliverance of the children of Israel. In the meanwhile, whatever he got from the palace in Egypt were used to be against the power of Egypt. It happened not because of any allurement or temptation of the world, but because of the faith Moses had in God. There is no natural explanation why he did what he did, but his faith made everything upside down. Oftentimes, faith can do a lot of things against everybody's expectations. Third, Moses' faith and life story is only a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 says this, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac, with Isaac and with Jacob." In other words, behind the preparations of the rising Moses, there was God who remembered the sufferings that his people suffered with. Thus, Moses' faith story is not just a story about man Moses, but it is a story about God. Through all those years, while Moses lived by faith, God prepared him for a greater work to fulfill his plan in his life. I'm sure that even today, someone is being groomed and nurtured to be the leader of God's precious church. So the last can be the first, and the first can be the last. Let us examine Moses' faith and find some lessons from him. First of all, by faith, Moses forsook. When Moses refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter, he had to be determined not to return to Pharaoh's palace. It is neither reasonable nor logical even to imagine that he refused to the title, but desired to live continually in the palace and to enjoy the comfort of the palace. When he was determined not to be called as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, then obviously he had to determine to leave everything behind. When he made up his mind to be with the people of God, what he had to resolve in his heart was to be willing to suffer with the people of God. In a word, what he decided to do was to live his previous life and to live a new life like a new man in a completely different setting. And he had to become a completely different person. In order to do so, he had to forsake virtually everything he had. It is not an easy decision for anyone. The same level of determination is required to all who want to truly follow Jesus. They cannot serve two masters, such as God and money, for example. They cannot stand between the world and God. They may live as Christians in the world, but they cannot live as the worldly person in God. There has to be a choice between God and all other things, and the choice is always being required. It was the question Jesus asked to Peter in John chapter 21 after he rose again from the dead. He appeared himself to Peter, who denied Jesus three times before the time of crucifixion. And here is a question Jesus raised in verse 15, second half of the verse in John chapter 21. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Jesus is asking Peter whether he was loving him. He was in a love relationship with Jesus. But however, he made a comparative question here. Do you love me more than all of these things? Moses answered to this question rightly, as Peter did in the same verse. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And obviously more than all these things implied. By faith, Moses had to forsake everything. First of all, it was a total self-denier on his part. When people saluted him as a prince, he had to say, "No, those princely salutation is not fit for me anymore. I'm not a prince. Do not call me as a prince. Do not salute me as if I'm one of those royals. I am not." When there was a call from the palace here to say that he was not a part of the royal family anymore, "So I cannot sit in the palace around the table with you." When he needed something, he was not in a position to demand as a prince for the provisions right away anymore. There was no one who would serve him anymore, but he had to earn for his living with his own hands. He was not a VIP anymore. Self-denier is difficult. It is difficult because there is a pain to deny oneself. In order to deny himself, Moses had to forsake. Self-denier is to forsake whatever he has and who he is, whatever he is. Second, it was a totally new creation on his part. Not only a self-denier, it was a new creation on his part. To forsake his position and family tie to the royal families, royal lines, was the same as to be born as a different person. He was given a new identity by the royals and their slaves. When Moses left the palace and his comfort zone was already broken away, and he walked into the land of Goshen, he became a different person. He was only one of those many slaves in the land. His past became only past, and his present is different. If Moses remembered his good olden days and sometimes thinking about the good things on the tables in the royal palace and so on, and if he had yearned for the past comforts he used to have, days in and days out, his life would have been a misery self. When a man of God, after he became a new creature in Christ, looks back, he cannot move forward, but only backward. He will be one of the most miserable creatures. It is because there is no way for a man of God to serve two masters. There has to be a complete severance from the past and no turning back. New identity. Third, it was an attainment of new identity. In the land of Goshen, he was not an onlooker anymore. He was not a strange visitor from the royal palace anymore. He became a permanent resident in the land, so to speak, not as a visitor, Not as one of those royal families, but he was a permanent resident there as one of those slaves. He knew that his visit was not temporary. There have been many people who have tasted the kingdom of God and His grace, but have chosen to leave. Here is an example. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Well, in the Bible, Demas' name was written down for every reader of the Bible for an example. He deserted Paul. As you reckon that 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle before his martyrdom, we assume that he was already a very old man. He was a seasoned preacher. He was a seasoned apostle of Jesus Christ. This senior pastor wanted to teach his beloved junior minister, if possible many junior ministers, but in particular Timothy, by mentioning about Demas. He named this particular man in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, chapter 4 is the last chapter of the 2 Timothy, so we can see the significance of this particular lesson. And he said, "Demas departed from me, left me, he went away because he loved this present world." I do not know about the exact reason of why he had quit Paul and his ministry. If it is really possible that it was because he did not want to suffer like Paul, because he was able to see how much suffering Paul had to have. He must have seen Paul in prison, had a fear of persecution. He knew that Paul was going to be executed as a martyr. On the other hand, Paul specifically here mentioned about Demas' love of the world. He was already a Paul's co-worker. And though we do not know how long he had been in the ministry of God, in fact, he must be a very chosen person even to work with Paul. He was in the ministerial team. He was a preacher. He was a co-worker with a person like Apostle Paul, but he loved this present world, and he left the side of Paul's. The love for this present world was strong enough to pull him away from the ministry. And I have seen a lot of professing Christians who are doing exactly the same thing. Unless you and I truly and finally know and understand that we are now in the kingdom of God and that we must walk in the light, we will constantly look back and our identity as the children of God will be often blurred in the eyes of the world. I want you to know this. Unless we are totally separated from the world, and the love of this world, and to the Lord, we will always be in dilemma to choose between God and the world. How long are we going to stand in between? As Elijah said, as Jehoshua said, if God is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. As someone wrote, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That resolution is required for all the believers of Christ. Fourth, there was also a risk from unexpected corners when he forsook everything. Moses wanted to be a part of the people of God. He wanted to help them in some way. And he wanted to be a part of the deliverance of the people of God from the land of Egypt. He saw the suffering the children of God had to have. But there was no one amongst the people of God who seemed to have understood him. This is a problem. He thought the people of God, the children of God, at least had some insight or understanding of his actions, why he was doing what he was doing. And he thought that he was doing all these things for them so that they could be delivered from the hands of the Egyptians eventually. But in fact, none of the children of Israel was able to comprehend why he was doing what he was doing. No one was appreciative of what he was trying to do. If the Egyptians hated him, it was understandable. That makes sense. But if the children of Israel did not receive him as one of them, then it was a real trouble. He would lose a ground to stand from both sides. So he's going to be abandoned by the Egyptians, and he was going to be abandoned by the children of Israel. It was the risk he had to take. And it was, in fact, a very much unexpected risk. He was surprised that the children of Israel did not understand what he was trying to do for them. What he was trying to do for them. In fact, Acts chapter 7 verse 25 says this. Acts 7:25 says, for he supposed, so here is his assumption, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Thus, when we decided to follow Jesus alone and forsook everything for him, it is very possible that even the people of God, the children of God, may not understand what we are trying to do. Well, do not be surprised by it. It may be a challenge, but don't be surprised by it. There are so many worldly Christians who do not have any spiritual insight. There are so many Christians, professing Christians, whose love is taken aside with the world and not with God. So though even professing Christians may not understand you, don't be surprised. It is another motivation for us to rely on God. If everybody understands us, everybody knows what we are trying to do, then we may be very proud and we may be gloried in their midst. But sometimes God separates us from everything else so that we cannot but trust only in God. We have to rely on God alone. That's the school of God. We may not be recognized by man, but God knows. It is a faith aspect. When we forsake everything for the Lord, we lay even desires for recognition down before the cross of Jesus. We seek only the recognition of God. I do not know what still pulls you down as you live as Christians in this world, so that you are not able to move forward with God. It may be your love for the present world. It may be your desire for praises. Maybe your interest is in money or wealth or simply laziness. But get serious with God. Unless we forsake everything first, we cannot be His disciples. That is the truth. Unless we forsake everything, we cannot be true followers of Jesus Christ. What Moses did by faith was a total denial of himself before God. Secondly,
By faith, Moses did not fear. This is an amazing part of his faith. I do not know a man or a woman who does not know about fear. One way or another, we do live with certain fears. Basically, fear is a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence or imminence of danger. However, we may have fear of things that will not be eventuated. We are just worried about every possible possibilities in our imaginations. In this case, fear is a feeling of disquiet or apprehension. Fear is a fear because there is a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil in it. Fear also is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. At the same time, we must know that fear is a necessary passion of nature that provides for our security on the approach of evil, dangers, or threats. From these various aspects of fear, we may learn more about Moses' faith. The greatest fear of Moses in his lifetime, at that moment, we are talking about one particular stage of his life, the greatest fear of Moses could be the wrath of the king. Well, first of all, let me begin with the word for wrath. The Greek word for wrath here refers to passion or angry heat. This type of anger is different from indignation, which has arisen gradually and become more settled. The wrath is an anger that boils up and soon subsides again. In other words, it can be rather more dangerous because it has a sudden surge. At the same time, the use of the word also indicates that the consequence of this wrath can be extremely dangerous. For example, Luke chapter 4 verse 28 says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Well, the background of the passage is something like this. Jesus rebuked the faithless state of the children of Israel by saying that only one Gentile woman was spared from the pain of drought during the time of Elijah. And he also said that only one Gentile janitor was healed during the time of Elisha, even though the children of Israel were suffering. Such teachings infuriated the stubborn Jewish audience. In fact, by which Jesus actually putting them down, and he's praising Gentiles. So these Jewish people were very upset and they were angry. They were angry even to the extent that they wanted to push him from the brow of the hill, cliff of the hill. It talks about the wrath that caused an intensified hatred toward Jesus even to kill him. That's the strength. That's the extent of wrath. Another example is found from Acts chapter 19 verse 28. Which says, "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Well, the merchants of idols were angry with Paul and his companions. They were full of wrath and wanted to punish them. There was a riot because of their wrath, and the whole city of Ephesus was upside down. It was because of their wrath. One more example is found in Revelation 14, verse 19, which says, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." It talks about the wrath of God that will not be disappeared without being fully implemented and executed first. As we have seen so far, the wrath of the kings that Moses did not fear. That wrath of the king implies the certainty and the severity of its consequences when it was turned against Moses. In order to know about the extent of the wrath of the Egyptian king, we may need to know his authority and the power in his country. First of all, we may begin with the fact that the king was a pinnacle of Egyptian society. To turn against him means that Moses is turning himself against the whole Egyptian society. Pharaoh was the top man,
And when Moses was against him, then obviously he was against the whole Egyptian society. Besides, we need to remember that Moses killed an Egyptian man in order to rescue a Hebrew slave. He already took his side with the slaves, and everybody knew that Moses killed an Egyptian man. If the king did not deal with him, then what is going to happen to the country? What is going to happen to his authority? Therefore, Pharaoh had all the reasons to hate him, to kill him. Moses had all the reasons to be hated by the whole Egyptian society. It was like a racial conflict in this case. He's a Hebrew, and we are Egyptians, and he killed one of us. Therefore, we need to take care of him. Thus, as the top man of the society, the king Pharaoh was responsible for dealing with Moses with very harsh measure, even concerning his murder. Secondly, the Pharaoh was also the head of the religion of the country. The clash between the Egyptians and the children of Israel lied in their religious conflict too. We have to remember that the decisions Moses made was for him to suffer with the people of God. It was a religious reason. The faith was related. It's a spiritual reason that he decided to abandon everything but to follow the people of God. Not because the children of Israel were more beautiful than the Egyptians, but because the children of Israel were the people of God. So he wanted to take the afflictions with the people of God. That's why he chose. It was a purely religious and spiritual reason for him to make that choice. Moses took a side with the God of the children of Israel, which was a challenge against the religion of the Egyptians, whose head was none other than the king or Pharaoh. All offerings were made in his name in Egypt, and the entire priesthood acted in his stead. In fact, he was himself a divine being and considered the physical offspring of a god. If the Pharaoh would not deal with Moses, it was like a conceding to the god of the slaves. After all, the Pharaoh was considered a god, or at least a god was living in him. He ruled by his divine authority, and he could not be defeated by the religions of the Hebrews, who are only the slaves. Third, the Pharaoh was the head of all the layers of the educated bureaucracy, which consisted of nobles, priests, and civil servants. Under them, there were a great mass of common people. But these common people were still over the Hebrew slaves. If the Pharaoh would not deal with Moses, he would not have moral authority over the whole country. The act of Moses that refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter was a direct challenge against the authority of Pharaoh. And Moses took his side with the slaves. If Pharaoh did not deal with Moses, and people saw that Pharaoh was not able to control even one of those Hebrew slaves who was growing up in the Pharaoh's palace, then obviously Pharaoh lost his face. Besides that, he was not able to exercise his moral authority over his own people. It is no wonder that he was in wrath. If Moses was allowed to resist him, then he was going to be a laughingstock before the whole nation. Fourth, the whole administrative structure of Egypt depended on Pharaoh and his authority. If the Pharaoh could not properly deal with Moses' open rebellion according to the justice of the country, the whole social and political system could not survive. He could not keep the order of the land anymore. Fifth, there was a spiritual battle between Moses and Pharaoh. And obviously that story was following in the book of Exodus. On the other hand, the other side of the fact that Moses was not afraid of the wrath of the king means that somehow, in some way, beyond man's understanding and man's insight and comprehension, he had a perfect peace in his heart. That's the beauty of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. All the circumstances seem to put and push us to the corners And we cannot find any kind of visible escape or rescue. However, there is a perfect peace from God. It is the hindsight of the truth that we often do not consider. Moses had faith in God. Some people may say that faith is a clutch for the weaklings. They may say that they can live without any faith. However, there is no one who lives in this world without any form of faith. If we reckon that even atheism is a form of religion, there is no one living without a form of his own religion. Let's say that someone may have a conviction, not faith. That person may insist that he has a conviction but not faith. Well, even conviction can replace a religion, and it becomes a religion. The atheists believe that there is no God, which is a ground of their bold claims over many issues, including life or death and so on. However, contrary to their claims that faith is a sign of the believer's weaknesses, there is something that they neither know nor understand. Faith, in fact, is not just a clutch for the weaklings, but in fact, faith is also a power. That is something oftentimes people do not know. Oftentimes they just cannot understand. It is a power. It is not Moses' particular personality. It is not Moses' particular wisdom or his capability, ability, leadership, whatever. It was not any one of those things that enabled Moses to stand against the power of the king. Then what enabled Moses to stand against the king, even against the wrath of the king? What was it? His smartness, his knowledge, his physical strength, his military kind of backup behind him? What caused him to stand up before Pharaoh to be even against his full extensive wrath? What was it? It was his faith. People often do not know it, do not understand it. They think simply because we are relying on God by faith, they think we are the weaklings. But they never are able to see that faith can enable us to stand up even against the wrath of the king alone. Against the whole nation. It was not his physical strength, military plans, or military resources, but his faith that gave him such bravery. To the unbelievers of God, he was only a madman. He's just a crazy person. And he was like an unreasonable beast in the eyes of the people. If they scorn at him, and if people scorn at us, let them do so only for their own self-condemnations. It is because the children of Israel were delivered under Moses' leadership, and by faith Moses fought over the pride of the Pharaoh, and he won. He won. He didn't lose. If this winning side has to be called the weaklings, then let the believers be called the weaklings. However, they are the weaklings of God, not of men. How could a person who stood against the whole world be called a coward or a weakling? The Bible says the faith overcometh the world. Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. I hope that you have that faith in you. Stand up for Christ. Lastly, by faith, Moses endured. When he had to endure, what he had to endure was actually a lot. First of all, we may think about his uncertain life when he said, I do not want to be called as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to leave the palace. I'm going to take my side with the children of God because they are the people of God. Just the risk was too high. And his life became so uncertain. You know, we do not like uncertainties in life.
the people, the reason, one of the reasons that people are clinging unto God by faith is because there are so many uncertainties in life. They want to have some sort of solace, some sort of comfort, some sort of assurance. So they are clinging unto God because of uncertainties in life. Well, it is not a light matter at all. He was once a significant person, but he suddenly became nothing. Nothing in the country. He had a whole country behind before, but suddenly there was no country for him at all. Even his own countrymen, the children of Israel, did not recognize him. And what he did was to help them, but they did not consider to be helped. He became jobless, positionless, nationless, and he became homeless. There are so many uncertainties in his life. Secondly, we may think about his confused faith. He thought that the children of Israel would understand what he was trying to do. So even though enemies of God, the Egyptian soldiers, the pharaohs may be against him, but he still is able to think that he will be okay as long as the children of God will be with him. But it was not the case. His expectation was totally shattered. He thought that they would understand that God was going to deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptians. He expected for them to have some sort of spiritual insight or at least the faith in God's covenant as far as the deliverance was concerned. But in fact, they did not understand it. They did not have that faith. He must be confused. I am standing up based on the promise of God by faith for His honor and glory. But even the children of Israel don't understand me. The people of God even do not understand me. There is no soul, single soul, raising a voice for me amongst them. Wow, there is a total confusion. There was no encouragement given to him when he thought that he stood up for God. But where was the help of God when he needed him so much? He stood up by faith. But somehow his faith is being rewarded with no responses. Third, of course he endured the reproaches of Christ. It is important for us to know that Moses did not suffer afflictions for his faults or evilness. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 14 to 15 say this, "If we be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." In other words, if we have to suffer, then we have to suffer for Christ Jesus, not for our wrongdoings. And he endured. Moses endured all those hardships and sufferings, not because of his wrongdoings, but because of Christ Jesus. No one has indemnity for his sin, because God does not respect persons. Therefore, if someone says, "I believe in God, and then my life has been pretty bad, you know, I have been hurting others, I have not done things rightly, and so on. Well, but still, because I'm a child of God, I must be okay." No, it's not okay. Every sin, even whether we are believers of God or not, every sin does have its own consequences. If we say, "God, I'm a believer of you, and I believe in God, and I have done something wrong, and I'm very terribly sorry, please forgive me. I'm sure that God forgives." However, there is always a consequence of sin. You know, let me suppose that tonight I murdered somebody, and I realized that I did the wrong, and I pray to the Lord, "Lord, I'm so sorry, forgive my sins." That doesn't mean that I will not be sent to the prison. The dead person is dead, and there is always a consequence. Therefore, if there are any reproaches that we have to bear, it has to be. They have to be the reproaches for Christ Jesus, not for wrongdoings. For faith does not remove all the hardships. I think it is against a lot of people's expectations. A lot of people are in suffering, and they are saying, "Well, you know, we want to believe in God, and then God is going to deliver us from all these hardships and problems." No, faith does not remove all the hardships.
Sometimes even when people are evangelizing other people, you know, they are using wrong things. If someone is terribly sick, we are saying something like this: why don't you believe in Jesus Christ? He will heal you. Then just in case, if it is not God's will for him to be healed, then what is he going to think about God? The gospel message or our salvation does not depend on all those gifts from above. Of course, God is able to do it. But God is not alluring people by giving out sweets. It is a personal relationship. When a person knows, realizes that he is a sinner, he has to come to Christ Jesus by faith in order to be forgiven, in order to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. There is no other reason to come to Christ for salvation. Although the sweets given out by a lot of individuals, even for the sake of evangelism, those sweets are not right sweets. They may rotten the tooth. Faith does not remove all the hardships. God accomplishes his work through exercise of our faith. He does not remove all our duties and responsibilities simply because we live by faith. I hope that none of us may be surprised that we may have to endure even though we have very strong faith in God. These situations bringing hardships that we have to endure are not caused by God's inability, but by God's wisdom and providence. Sometimes we don't understand it, but it is in God's control. In God's providence, he accomplishes his will through various means, and the exercise of our faith is one of those means he uses. Moses was God's chosen vessel, but it did not remove all the hardships he was supposed to take. It gives us a second thought about suffering we must endure. The sufferings and his endurance, Moses' endurance, were able to prepare him for the next task that the Lord had prepared for him. 5, faith does not remove our preparations. In other words, if I believe in Jesus Christ, everything will be ready for me to go on. No. Even though we have faith, in order to do the Lord's work, we need preparations. Moses was not ready, and his initiative to deliver the children of Israel was not a timely one, but he had to wait for another 40 years in the wilderness. That was the necessary preparation for him to have. Faith is not to change the plans of God, but the plans of men. Faith in the next 40 years had molded a man, Moses, to be an obedient servant of God. Faith made Moses from a prince of Egypt to a servant of God, and it needed 40 years of training for faith and by faith in the wilderness. Only God makes his servants and they become obedient only by faith, and preparation is necessary. Therefore, I hope that you will go through those preparatory stages to be servants of God. 5, the genuine faith is proven by hardships too. Until we are hit by incomprehensible events in life, we do not know how much faith we have. We do not know how much personal relationship we have. We do not really know how much we have understood God and us. Had Moses been motivated by a spurious faith, temporal comforting and gains, or a natural motivation, he would not have endured all the hardships but abandoned his purpose. He was severely dealt with by the hardships of life, but he endured by faith. How could he do that? Well, it leads us to the 6th point. It was because, here is an amazing truth. It was because, according to Hebrews 11:27, it was because Moses saw him who is invisible. He saw him. He saw the one who is invisible. How could we see the one who is invisible? That is a remarkable expression. There may be various explanations or interpretations for it. The first one is this. He saw the presence of the Lord who is invisible in the burning bush. God called unto him out of the bush and advised him not to come near. He also told him to take his shoes off because the place where he stood was holy. And in fact, Exodus chapter 3 verse 6 says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He only saw the divine presence of God, but Moses wrote this experience as an event in which he saw the Lord. Of course, he did not mean that he saw God as he saw him. God saw him. Secondly, the expression "seeing him who is invisible" is an expression of the way that Moses lived by faith. Though God is neither visible nor touchable, Moses lived as if he was before and after him. He lived with such holy awareness that God was watching over him and God knew everything about him. Third explanation is this. The expression also may be an indication that finally Moses was able to understand the mind of God concerning himself and his work. He had courage and ideas in Egypt, but he did not fully understand the providence of God yet. He needed the next 40 years to be retrained and molded by God in order to attain to the necessary characteristics to be the leader of the children of Israel. He reached to the level of maturity, and whatever he did by faith, his life was as if he saw the one who was invisible. It may be the same trait we must be able to obtain as we live on earth as God's pilgrims. By faith, Moses endured all the hardships on this earth. Well, in fact, all these three characteristics we have studied today are probably in contradiction or contrary to a lot of people's expectations in today's Christian climate, in fact. A lot of people think that hardships that Christians are suffering are only the signs of God's displeasure with them. Or if we believe in God and if we trust in God and so on, there should not be any hardships and so on. However, all those expectations are wrong, proven to be wrong according to Moses' faith. Moses forsook everything that he had. And even he did not fear the wrath of the king, but he endured everything for him by faith, and he won the battle. He even won over the Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians. Well, it is my prayer that we'll be able to learn something from Moses. In order to follow God, we ought to forsake the things that we have been carrying. There are some things that we have to abandon. And we should not fear the wrath of the world, in fact. But we have to fear God. And we should endure everything by faith. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.